This morning, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 6. I'd like to have you go ahead and turn there. There are some pros and cons of going through a book like we are with Ephesians here. And this week's another good example of that. There's a subject that I probably wouldn't speak on at this moment in my life. But it's what God wants us to hear, and I understand that he knows what he's doing. So I know I've benefited from this. I pray that you will also. So let's see what the Lord has for us today that we're supposed to learn from Ephesians. Paul said in chapter 5 that we live in evil days. Now, how do you cope with evil days? Many people numb themselves with money or leisure or drugs or alcohol. But Paul said, don't fill yourself with spirits, but be filled with the Spirit. And immediately after that, he goes into this discussion on relationships. Because the leading indicator of whether or not you're filled with the Spirit of God is how you get along with other people. And so he starts with marriage, because the person closest to you knows better than anyone else how or whether God is filling your heart or not. Then he talks about parenting, as what we talked about last week. And today he talks about what a Spirit-filled life will look like in the workplace. You know, I heard a story about a warehouse manager who wasn't pleased with the kind of lackadaisical attitude that his workforce had. So he was looking for someone to make an example out of. And one day he was up on the second floor, you know, that second level where you could see it was an entire operation, how it's working. And he looked over and he saw a worker on the first floor. It was a young man. It was leaning up against a wall over by the loading dock. And he thought to himself, hey, this is perfect. I'll just go make an example out of him. And so all the way down from the second floor to the first floor, he starts screaming at this young man. And of course, everybody stops and they watch what's going on. And he goes up to this young man and he says, how long have you been just standing there, you know, leaning up against that wall? And he says, oh, about 5 minutes. And he asks him, how much money do you make a week? He says, oh, about $300. So the manager reaches into his wallet and pulls out $300, and he gives it to this young man, and he says, now get out of here. I don't ever want to see you around here again. And so this boy left. And this man turned around to his workforce, and he said, can any of you tell me what that boy did around here anyway? Well, finally, somebody said, well, nothing. He was a pizza delivery man. Well, you know, many of us, we go to work with no real sense of purpose. A sense of duty, but not really a sense of purpose. Now, to be honest, many people come to church the same way. They come because they know they're supposed to be here. They know that, you know, they're supposed to come and worship, but they're really not quite sure really why they're here. Well, I'm going to suggest to you this morning that they should go to work for the same reason you come to church, to honor and serve Christ. That work and worship must be related to our call to follow him. And so in Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 5, Paul writes this. Ephesians 6, starting in verse 5. He says, slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves for Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not men. Because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. Now, as we start out, we have to talk very briefly about this whole matter of slavery. Now, Paul, we said, talks about marriage. And we know that marriage is an institution that's ordained by God. And then he talks about parenting. And we know that parenting and the family is an institution that's ordained by God. But Scripture makes no such claim for slavery. Slavery was not God's idea. So some have wondered why Paul doesn't just call on Christians to abolish the practice of slavery. Well, we can't really know this for sure, but historians would suggest that that would have been political and social suicide for the early church to make this their agenda. It would have been in a Roman world filled with some 60 million slaves. And because if you've ever looked at Roman history very much, you know that they did not tolerate slave revolts or anyone who encouraged them. But what we do know is this, that wherever Christianity has gone, the seeds that eventually topple the institution of slavery have been sown. And wherever the gospel has been preached, you know, the status of women has been raised, the status of children has been raised, and the institution of slavery was undermined. You know, Paul said in Colossians 3 that there is neither slave nor free in Christ Jesus. He also wrote to Philemon and said, "You take back Onesimus, you know, that guy who was your slave, who ran away? But this time, don't take him back as a mere slave, but as a true Christian brother." You see, God didn't introduce slavery, but he did introduce work. He gave Adam a job before he gave Adam a wife. And I'll get myself in trouble here. I think God knows what he's doing. That is the correct order. He should have a job before and then get a wife. You know, speaking to the young ladies there, but what Paul was suggesting is that we have to learn how to relate our faith to our work. That our faith walk needs to be related to what we do in our work world. Our faith walk needs to be related to what we do in our work world. And he said that we need to work in a manner that is worthy of this great calling that we have. We need to live a spirit-filled life. And that includes a spirit-filled faith. A spirit-filled faith is an integrated faith. Scripture never compartmentalizes life into this sacred part and to the secular part. You know, that's an idea that we've come up with. You know, a lot of us were raised to think that if you were really spiritual, you'd end up going into ministry, or you might even end up in a monastery. But if you weren't quite so spiritual, you'd end up in the marketplace. But Scripture says that spirituality is needed in the marketplace as much, or maybe even more, than is needed in a monastery. So I want you to think about something today. I want to think about something that you probably never considered. Did you know that Jesus was a businessman longer than he was a rabbi? You know, when he went to look for disciples, he didn't pick professional clergymen to be his disciples. Everyone he chose was from the marketplace. You know, all those years that Jesus was in the business world, his spirituality was not on hold. It was on display. You know, do you think that if Jesus had a reputation for shoddy work or unethical business practices, that anyone would have listened to him when he started preaching? His spirituality was not on hold. It was on display. And this is Paul's understanding too. You know, the way Paul sees it, a Christian shouldn't think about serving Christ after work. He should think about serving Christ at work. And here's the problem. And I think it's probably why, you know, there's so many Americans that aren't excited about getting up and going to work tomorrow when they wake up. They've bought into this American myth that we're supposed to bring meaning, we're supposed to find meaning at our job. We're supposed to find meaning at our job. But that's just untrue. You're supposed to bring meaning to your job. You know, Paul would never have understood this popular statement of today that you shouldn't mix business with religion. You know, a spirit-filled person, you just can't live any other way. He cannot work any other way. He cannot departmentalize his life. He lives an integrated life, and his work is part of his religion. So let me share with you some things today, three things that Paul says about work, about why work is really a religious endeavor. Here he says first that work is a really religious endeavor because accepting authority is a spiritual issue. Accepting authority is a spiritual issue. Now, we've talked about this some over the last couple of weeks. You know, we've talked about husbands and wives, and we've talked about parents and children. You know, Paul starts with wives, and then he addresses husbands, and he starts with children, and then he addresses their parents. But now he starts with slaves, and then he addresses masters. And it's because he's trying to drive home this idea that the priority of submission, and this whole idea of the priority of submission in a spirit-filled life. You know, last week we talked very directly to children, and we said that you need to respect the authority of your parents. But today, parents, I need to ask you a question. Do your children see you respecting authority in the same way you want them to respect yours? And particularly when you talk about your employers. You know, the Bible says you can't properly exercise authority until you've learned to live under it. You know, there's a story that you know that, you know, I've referenced before. It's in Matthew chapter 8. It's a story about a Roman soldier who came to Jesus and said, you know, I've got this servant in my house, and he's ill. Can you come and heal him? And Jesus said, well, sure. I'll come to your house and do that. And then this soldier, he was just amazing. He said, you know, you really don't have to come to my house because I know how it works here. He said, I'm a soldier, and I have people over me, and I'm under their authority. And I have soldiers under me, and they respond to my authority. And you operate the same way. You're under the authority of the God of heaven. And that's why you have the authority over all these things and these diseases that you do. And Jesus said, you know, I haven't seen this kind of faith in all of Israel. He said, this guy really gets it. He said, you can't use authority unless you're willing to be under it. Now, some of you may be thinking, says, you don't know my boss. You don't know what he's like. You don't know what she's like. They don't deserve my respect. Well, I'm sorry. The Bible doesn't say that they have to. Paul's writing here to people who are slaves. Not people that can go in tomorrow and hand in a resignation letter and just go and do something else, go work for somebody else. Paul is writing to slaves. He's not concerned of whether or not those masters deserve the respect or not. Remember Joseph? He had some pagan bosses. Remember Daniel? He also had some pagan bosses. And how did they work for them? Well, and with respect and excellence. You need to understand that just because your job situation is difficult doesn't mean that God doesn't want you there. God's not into pampering. God is into perfecting. And God often uses the workplace as a training ground for character. It's because the most important thing that you'll bring home from your job is not your paycheck. It's your character. And so, frankly, God's more concerned about your job attitude than your job aptitude. Why don't you look with me at an example. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. It's where Paul says, do everything without complaining and arguing, so that no one can criticize you. It says, live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. And then again, if we read Ephesians chapter 6, verse 7 again, this time I'm reading from the Message. It paraphrases it this way. It says, work with a smile on your face, always keeping in mind that no matter what no matter who happens to be giving the orders, you're really serving God. You might be in a tough job, but God will never lead you into a place where his grace cannot sustain you. Because you're ultimately not working for men. You're working for the Lord. That leads us to the second reason why work is actually a very religious endeavor. He says, because a commitment to excellence is a spiritual issue. Commitment to excellence is a spiritual issue. Now, I don't have to tell you that mediocrity is often the norm in the workplace. That many are content with just doing the minimum that's required to get by. That's just the very least they can do to get the job done. But if you're a spirit-filled person, you only have one acceptable standard: excellence. Why is that? Because as Paul said, you're not serving men, you're serving the Lord. Now, I'm going to share with you some information about one of America's most famous statues, one of its most famous monuments. Let's just see if you can figure out which one I'm talking about here. Probably get it on the first one. It was a gift from France in the 1800s. And the inner structure of this monument was designed by Adolf Eiffel. And the actual sculpture, though, was designed by Frederick Bartoli. Well, of course, I'm talking about the Statue of Liberty. Now, I would encourage you to, you know, go home and check out some pictures of this great monument. And what you want to do is focus on the detail that was taken in crafting the hair on the top of Lady Liberty's head. There was an amazing, intricate design here. But why is this important? You know, why would he put all this detail up on top of her head? You know, why would he just do all that extra work? Because, you know, this thing was designed in the 1800s. You know, Bartoli never considered that helicopters and airplanes would one day give aerial views of his sculpture. You know, as far as he knew, the only one that would ever see the top of this statue was God. And Paul says, you should do your work regardless of if anyone else will ever see it. You should be doing it like you're doing it to God. And so in Colossians 3, verse 23, he says, work willingly at whatever you do, as though you're working for the Lord rather than for people. You know, could anybody ever imagine anybody bringing back a table to Jesus' carpenter shop because he cut corners and he did shoddy work? You know, could you imagine anybody bringing a tent back to Paul, complaining that it was really poorly made and it leaked? Every single piece of work that a Christian produces should be good enough to show God. We should take every task and offer it up to God as an act of worship. And our identity as a Christian should only motivate us just to a lot greater industry. No one should ever expect that because I'm a Christian, that they should really expect less of me. You know, there was a preacher friend of mine, well, told this story. It was a story of a friend of his. He owned a business in a southern city. Now, he was a Christian, and he hired a man who was also a Christian. Now, this guy needed a job, so the guy hired him to be a salesman. And he quickly found out that this man had a poor work ethic. He had poor people skills. And frankly, he just wasn't getting the job done. And the worst part of it was the guy really didn't seem to care that he really wasn't getting the job done. And so, you know, some months after this, the boss had to release this guy. Now, the guy got very upset at his employer, and he comes up to him, he says, I thought you were a Christian. Well, this boss, you know, he felt really bad. So he went and talked to this preacher friend of his, and this preacher told him, he says, what you should have done, you should have looked the guy in the eye and said, and I thought you were a salesman. Well, where did we ever get the idea that because you're a Christian, people should expect less of you? Let's look again at Colossians 3, verse 22. You know, and by the way, when he says here don't just do your minimum that will get you by. Do your best. You know, some of you don't have jobs. Some of you are students. That is your job. And your job is not just do the minimum that will get you by. You're to do your best. You know, that servant that does the shoddy work, he'll be held responsible. And being a Christian doesn't cover up bad work. You know, I really like this plaque that a mom had hanging over her sink. It said, "Worship services held here 3 times daily. Because there's no part of my life that's unrelated to lordship. My work is a very spiritual thing. I give my best to God." I'll tell you another reason why it really matters. Because treating people right is a spiritual issue. Treating people right is a spiritual issue. You cannot become more spiritual without becoming more relational. You'll find out who's spirit-filled by how they treat people in a very real, very concrete situations. And for God, the workplace is on the job training for loving. Now really, where else are you going to find more difficult, more hard to like people than on the job? Have you ever considered that God led you to your job specifically because of the people you're going to interact with? You know, you might be the only experience of Christ-like love that they're going to get this week. And if you don't have that attitude about it, they may never experience the love of Christ. Howard Hendricks, he was a well-known professor at the Dallas Seminary. Now, he was recently flying back to Dallas on American Airlines. And on the plane, he was sitting behind this guy who was rude, and he was loud, and he was obnoxious. And that was before he got drunk. That just made him more rude, loud, and obnoxious. But Howard Hendricks, he just couldn't help notice how the flight attendant, how patient and how kind she was toward this really difficult man. And so before they landed, she went back to meet her. He just wanted to talk to her. He said, "You know, I've noticed how you've treated this really difficult man. And if you'd give me your name, I would like to write to the president of American Airlines and just commend you on this performance." And she said, "Sir, I don't work for American Airlines. I work for Jesus Christ." You know, now Howard Hendricks, he's just standing there kind of picking himself up off the floor after that statement. And she starts to tell him about her relationship with Jesus. And she said, "And you know, God loves you too. And he's got a purpose for your life." And she began to tell him her testimony. And Howard Hendricks said, he says, "I'm so glad that she told me who she was working for. Otherwise, I would have thought that she was just a nice person. I would have never known that Jesus was the one that gave her the strength to treat people the way she did." You know, I want you to understand that when you became a Christian, you entered the ministry. Now, you may have not become a preacher. Maybe you can't. But when you became a Christian, you entered the ministry. And God has you where he wants you to treat people right. And you know, this is particularly critical for those of you in a supervisory position. Paul says you better remember that the people who work for you, they may be beneath you in position, but they are equal to you in personhood in the eyes of God. And you better treat them like they know that you have a higher calling, that you have a higher boss. You know, I think Paul sums all this up in Colossians 3, verse 17. Colossians 3, verse 17, he says, "Whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." You know, life is just too short to spend it working at a job if you can't work for God. You know, church, one of the best stories I've heard on this subject, it happened several years ago at Parkland Hospital in Dallas, Texas. Now, Parkland Hospital is a county hospital where they bring all the people that they find on the street, you know, the homeless, people without insurance. And the emergency room there at Parkland on the weekends, they say, can be a really crazy place. It's so crazy that the Dallas Morning News often sends a reporter there just to hang out. Because, you know, usually some story just shows up that's worth writing about. And so one weekend, the police find this guy in the street. Now, he's unconscious, and he's in a drunken stupor, and his clothes reek. I mean, they smell of alcohol and vomit and urine. This guy's a mess. But since he's not critical, they just put him on a gurney, and they push him up against a wall, you know, just to kind of sleep it off. He's unconscious, so. And this nurse who's working that night, she goes on break, and she went and she got a wet rag. And she walked over to the unconscious man, and she started to clean him up. Well, that reporter that was there that night, he watches this for a few minutes, and he says, "Lady, I wouldn't do that for $1 million. And she said, "Neither would I." You see, she knew why she was working, that work and witness are related. And there's one more thing we have to say, that God cares about your work when nobody else notices. And God will reward our faithful work. He'll reward our faithful work with the ultimate raise. Paul says in chapter 6, verse 8, he says, "Remember that the Lord will reward each one of us for the good we do, whether we are slaves or free." Now, he doesn't say every preacher or every minister or every missionary. He says he'll reward everyone for the good that they do when they work. You see, our work is related to our eternal reward because our ultimate boss is not a man or a woman. Our ultimate wage is not now. And really, in the end, there's only one well done that really matters. It's the only one we really want to hear. You will get paid by whoever you work for. So work for the Lord. Church, let's pray about this. Lord, we just want to ask your guidance. We want to ask you to work in our lives, to open our eyes so that we can see the work that you've put before us. Lord, may we be your hands and your heart to the people around us. May the people around us know that we do have a higher calling, a higher boss. And when things get hard, Lord, may we really rely on you, knowing that you have a plan for us, and our faith in you should only be strengthened. Lord, as we go, please help give us excellence in everything that we do as we serve you. It's in your Son we pray. Amen. Now, we're going to give you the opportunity to respond to this invitation this morning. And I really want to challenge you this week to think about the words of this song we're going to sing. You know, as you go to work, things get hard and it gets difficult. Or you've got that boss or that person under you that's just giving you this hard time, and you're thinking, "Why in the world am I here?" You're there because God has you there. And you need to glorify him in everything that you do. You know, it's not just when we come together as a church or we worship him like this on Sunday. You know, it's not just when we sing a song like this. He needs to be glorified in all parts of your life, including at the job. And so, make a commitment as we sing this song of praise and worship to our Lord, that this week, as you go through your life, and you go to work every day, or when you go back to school, or when you're not in school, or when you're not at work, You need to glorify Jesus. You need to glorify God in all that you do. And just watch how